How many of you have been watching the Olympics? Oh boy, they say there's a billion of us. One out of every six people in the world watching the Olympics. Can you imagine that? It's incredible. I don't know about you, but watching the swimming all this week, I'm already exhausted and waterlogged. It is incredible. And I know one thing for sure, I am never going to get on a balance beam. Never. Wow. You talk about difficult. And it's where all of them had so much of their problems. But we have some new heroes this week, don't we? Gabby Douglas, wonderful Christian little girl, won the all-around gymnastics. What a terrific person she is. The smile is literally, I don't think she can not smile. It's just imprinted on her face. And then my other great hero this week is Missy Franklin. Missy Franklin, 17-year-old from California, I believe, and she's got, what, 4 golds already. It's just incredible what she has done. I was really struck Thursday night when I was watching her swim the 200-meter fly. And the commentator made this comment. There was another girl swimming beside her, and I think the girl's name was Christy Coventry from New Zealand. And he said, she is a 2-time Olympic medalist. Or she's been in 2 different Olympics, and she's medaled, and she's swimming right beside her. She's 28 years old, so she started swimming when she was 20 in the Olympics. And he said, but you know what? I don't think that her 28-year-old body will be able to take what Missy's 17-year-old body will produce. And I thought, at 28, she's over the hill. Whoa. Good. How many of us would not like to have a 28-year-old body? Wow. Man. And then he said this later. He said the whole gymnastics world, he said, there's never been a repeat all-round gymnastics champion. In the last 5 Olympics, there's not been a repeat. And he said, and you know why? It's because of the beating that their body takes. You think of that? Most of them win it at 16 years old, and then you're done. You're finished. Your career, you get one shot at the Olympics, and then that's it. Wow. Thousands of athletes, and remember, most of them never get a medal. And we only look at the ones that get the medal. You ever wonder what goes through the minds of those who come and their countries never get a medal? They never get a medal. Oh, they're there because they're proud to represent their country. But they must think, is it really worth it? All the time and money and punishment to be here? Wow. These are the questions that Solomon asks us. He wrote 3 books, or in the poetic books. You'll see those in a chart on page 8 in your bulletin. And today we want to look at the book of Ecclesiastes. Because he asks the questions, what is the point? What is the profit? What do we gain by all the things that we do? It's pretty long because I'm sharing the whole book, but there's maybe a couple of passages that I skip over, so stay with me. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does a man gain by all his toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under the sun. It is unhappy business, or as the New American says, it is a grievous task that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it's mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold of folly till I might see what was good for children of men to do under heaven during a few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces. I got singers, both of men and women, and many concubines, the delights of the children of man. And then I considered all that my hand had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Skip down to verse 24. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat and who can have enjoyment? Skip down to chapter 3. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. And turn the page. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? For who knows what is good for a man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? In my vain life I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of the making of many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed unto judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. This is the word of the Lord. Solomon forces us in the book of Ecclesiastes to ask, why is life like it is? Why is it so unpredictable? Why is it so uncertain and so unfair? J.I. Packer says that all the things that happen under the sun seem to bear no outward sign of a rational, moral God ordering them at all. Solomon begins by saying, vanity of vanities. Everything in life is vanity. The Hebrew word vanity means frustrating, empty, meaningless, or perplexing. He says it is like life chasing after the wind. He describes in the book 10 broad categories of life, and he says they are all like chasing after the wind. Let me try to give them a little bit of categories for you as we look at this book as a whole. He says in several places, number one, that life seems so unfair. He says, I observe that even the righteous falter when the wicked prosper. It seems unfair. He says, the race is not often won by the swift or the fastest. You know, this week we'll begin to watch the track and field. They've already started the semifinals. But if you remember back in the last Olympics, America had the fastest human alive. His name was Tyson Gay. Tyson Gay was supposed to win everything. And in the trials for the 200 meter, he pulled a muscle, and he wasn't able to run in either the 100-yard dash or 200-meter dash. And then after waiting several days, he decided to at least try the 400 relay, and one of their teammates dropped the baton. Tyson Gay never got to a single final, and he was supposed to win it all. The race isn't to the swiftest. Solomon goes on to say, I observed oppressed people who have no one to console them. Think of the people in southern Sudan. So difficult to get to. The statistics tell us that 17,000 people die of starvation every day. And it is not because there isn't food enough for them. It's their governments don't give it to them. Wow. So unfair. The poor are forgotten, he says. Workers gain very little for their toil. The average person in the world makes $2 a day. Wow. Not only unfair, he says life is uncertain. Family let us down. Do things that we know they shouldn't do. Friends that we think we could count on, all of a sudden, we can't count on them. He says work brings no lasting pleasure. Wealth is gained and yet doesn't bring any lasting happiness. The more you have, the more work you have to do to keep what you have, the more you have to take care of, and you find yourself in circles. Our whole advertising industry recognizes this in people. And so therefore, they try to keep us busy with the newest fashion. What you wore last year will not be sufficient for this year. You have to get the latest model, the new improved product. We deserve it, they say. Real happiness will be found if you drive this kind of car because now it has this feature on it and nobody else has ever had that. I don't know about you, I fall for it regularly. Watched an info commercial the other night, 1 hour, all these people talking about how this magic product was going to be so wonderful and helpful, you know, going to help trim me up and all this stuff, and I fell for it. You know, it was cheap, I bought it, but I tell you what, the magic potion didn't work. I don't know why I did. But we do, we fall for that. Solomon says that he names everything in this book, food, sex, entertainment, education, social causes, physical fitness, beauty. And he says it all ends up with no lasting results. But he not only says life is unfair and life is uncertain, he says that it is similarly is unpredictable. He says leaders let us down in chapter 4. He says investments that were sure things a few years ago now fail, and we can't count on them anymore. Justice, he says in chapter 8, is not carried out when we know some justice should be done, and it doesn't happen. Why? All this, he says, he sees under the sun. And he frequently, throughout the book, asks, what is the profit? What is the gain? What is the point? I don't know about you, but at this point, I want to kind of go home and just get back in bed. So where is the gospel? Where is the hope in this? Solomon has purposely brought us to this pessimistic conclusion. And he has done so because he says, until we acknowledge that this world is, in fact, the kind of place that is unfair, that is uncertain, that is unpredictable, until we acknowledge that and that we don't seem to see God's hand when we think we should see God's hand at work, until we see that, he said, you cannot make anything in the world your goal. Only then, when we realize the vanity that is in this world, are we even ready to think about the gospel. Only then, when we acknowledge this, we begin to ask, where is the hope? And Solomon leads us to that hope at the end of the book, in the last chapter, in chapter 12, when he says this, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and obey his commandments. Because, he says, this applies to every person, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything even which is hidden, whether it is good or it is evil. And I ask Solomon, that is your conclusion. How does this lead us to the hope and to the gospel? It bears examination. The first question we need to ask is the question that I ask the children. What does it mean to fear God? Is it simply awe and worship on Sunday morning? Far more than that. No less than that, but far more than that. It means that we are willing to accept his sovereign control, whether we see it, whether we understand it or not. And that we accept the confusion and the frustration of our human limitations when things don't come through like we think they should. When the job doesn't pan out like we thought it would. When we go on that vacation and it ends up being a fiasco and it wasn't as happy. Or we went to go to the beach and it rained the whole week. You see, it means that we refuse to look at life solely under the sun. Rather, that we cling to him and trust him as the one who is above the sun, who knows all things, and who has created all things. Consider one of the other books of the poetic books or wisdom books, and that's the book of Job. Job, the book asks the question, why do the righteous suffer? And guess what? Job never finds out why he suffered. And God doesn't answer why he suffered. Only later, when someone comes along and comments on the story, do we begin to see there's something far bigger. And when Job pleads with God for an answer, and God answers him, he answers him by showing him his glory and his power in creation. And Job falls on his face and said, I have spoken of things that I do not understand. Forgive me. Because we cannot know the beginning from the end. Fearing God means that we seek to live a God-centered life, not a world or self-centered life, and that we obey his commands. Soren Kierkegaard, the Danish Christian philosopher, said, if you don't seek first the kingdom of God, you will never seek it. But all of this leaves us with a little bit of a question. And the question is Solomon saying that my hope is dependent on my obedience? Is that what he's saying? The answer is no. Solomon has very wisely sprinkled the grace of God throughout this book. He uses two voices, you might say, in the first person and the third person, to separate what we would call the vanity of life under the sun and the sanity of life-giving grace. We can sense this in that inner resistance that we have, that everything is meaningless and pointless. Is there nothing in this life that is worthwhile or of value? Of course there is. And Solomon tells us, as he uses this method, he starts out saying, the preacher observed, and then he comments on what he observes, and that is where we find grace sprinkled in. What he is saying is that we need to live life realistically and not put our hope on the things of this world, but yet realize in the things of this world, God gives us grace. He gives us what we cannot give ourselves. If you think about it, that is the lowest level of beginning to understand the gospel. God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Listen to the grace in these passages. Chapter 2, verse 24, he says, "There is nothing better for man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This I have also seen is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without God?" In chapter 3, verse 12, "I know there's nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor, because this is the gift of God." Chapter 5, verse 18, "Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting, to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he or she toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward. Furthermore, for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God." 15 times in this book, he mentions the ability to enjoy life is a gift of God. The ability to enjoy life from his hand is only given by God. Now let's summarize this. The more you search for meaning and happiness in this world, trying the next new restaurant, buying the next iPhone that we're all just dying to get in September, I am. But the more we search for happiness in the things of this world, the more frustrating life will become. But when we trust God with his provisions and realize the joy of what he gives us, the joy in the work that he's enabled us to do, the joy of the people who are in your life, seeing these things as his gifts, then you are at peace with what you can understand about life and what you can't understand about life. What does bring happiness? What does bring joy? Only God brings it. And he gives it freely. That is his grace. And you see, the giving of the ability to enjoy life is then what takes us so easily to the cross. Because Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and you might have it abundantly." It's the thief that comes to steal your joy, to kill your faith, even to take your life. But I have come to give you joy. The ultimate gift is Christ. The ultimate source of joy is Christ. The ultimate source of salvation is Christ. And in essence, from the Old Testament, Solomon is pointing us to something to say, what you really want in this world cannot be satisfied in this world, but it's what I bring to this world. It is my gift that enables you to enjoy life. It is my gift that saves you in Christ. I want to return to a very interesting statement. In the Olympics, Jordan Weaver, who was part of the U.S. gymnastics team that won the all-around team membership, she was actually the one who was supposed to win the all-around gymnastics award. But because of a rule in the Olympics that a country could only send two members to the finals, even though she was ahead of other people in the standings, she got cut out by 1/1000th of a point. But when asked about it, she said this: "I like to look at gymnastics ability as a great gift from God. For without God in my life, I feel like there would be no meaning." She got it. See, the enjoyment of life isn't the gold medal. The enjoyment of life is the fact that we have a God who loves us, who cares for us, who enables us to enjoy what he provides for us in this life. Jesus said it: "Seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these other things will be added to you." Great and mighty God, thank you that you bring us to this place where we finally realize my happiness is not going to be in the job I get, the home I have, the money I have, the security I have. It is only going to be in you. And Father, I pray that you would help us to understand that Solomon drives us to what's underneath the gospel, is that you alone give us what we could never give ourselves. And that joy is in the great joy of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.